All right, good morning. Well, let me pray and begin the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us, or at least we're trying to get in a position of thanking you. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would calm our hearts and our minds and fill us with the spirit of adoption, where we cry out, Abba, Father. We present ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing and what you will do. We lift up your name. We give the name of Jesus all power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing forever and ever. And we ask that you would deal with us kindly and gently today as we enter into your presence with your people. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin with the prayer of confession on page D. The difference today, I've realized, when you're praying by yourself, first of all, you should pray during the week. It's a very helpful thing to do. I think most of you know that, but I just want to be clear. You need to pray just to make it today. You should pray. But I have learned, and I've become convinced that this second line, the prayer of absolution, is very, very helpful for you to say out loud during the week as you pray. So as you ask God to forgive you, I don't know, the more we've said this, most merciful God, it's also good to say behind it, in your own prayers, say your own name, Adam, I forgive you. I've given you my son, and rest in that. And so today I want to say all of it out loud together because I want you to begin to be able to for it to naturally occur to you when you say, God, forgive me. I haven't done everything possible for my kids today. I want you to then come into your mind. I've given you my son to die for you, and it's for his sake I forgive you, so that you can take a deep breath and go, I'm forgiven for a real thing, and it's really paid for. So let's stand and say this whole thing together today. If you can, let's pray together the prayer of confession and absolution. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Now, let's say together what God responds, how he responds to you. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his son to die for you, and for his sake, forgives all your sins. Amen. Yeah, that's the important part to hear. Let me pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you that you form words through us to speak on your behalf. Thank you that these words are very true, and may you give us that peace and that ability to receive this truth, that you forgive us for the sake of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And now we can lift up our heads and be truly human with you and with one another. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing, because here's what I want. I feel like this would be a good exercise today with this group. Think of something. What's one good thing that God did for you this week, or something nice that God provided or that you're thankful for? You need to turn to somebody and say it out loud, like, God blessed us this week. We had some birthdays, or God gave me a raise, or God allowed something to go well. I don't know. Share that, and then the person responding has to say to your face, praise God. So, do you understand the rules? Give a thanks. The other person says praise God, and then switch it. No? You need help? Praise God. All right. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Have a seat. Yeah, it's one of those days where we just need to praise God. You know, when you praise God, it puts you in the right headspace to realize everything's a gift. I think we forget that. It won't turn off! That's a good problem. No one's ever been like, your Bible's playing during my lecture. It's a great ring. It's a great ringtone. In the beginning was, I got to answer this.
It's the Lord. Can someone set that up as a ringtone for me? Like just the Bible, a daily Bible reading? Like, it's what a great witness. The car salesman, one second. It's like, Paul says, do not listen to evildoers who sell cars. Let's read the Word of God and listen to it. We'll read today from our gospel reading will be found in Luke. We've just been continuing to read Luke and just hear the gospel. And then we'll be talking about 1 Timothy after that. So Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be no more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. We're praising God today. That's a beautiful passage. We might refer to it later. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. It's found on page 576, if you're going to follow along in the Bible provided. It's a letter written to Timothy by Paul. Verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the ungodly and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. So We'll get into what Paul is talking about, but I want to begin by asking a question. Have you ever waited a long time for something? Yes. Have you ever waited in a line for a long time for something? What was it? What? A Disney attraction? Yeah, that's true. Everybody. Why? We have many Disney employees, people who made those things for you, and they're thankful you waited in line. Why are people paying so much to get into a park to just wait? Because it's awesome and magical. Because. Yeah. So true. So true, yeah. Right. You wait because it's worth waiting for. You deem it worth waiting for. We're waiting for important things, like life-changing things at work and creating families, relationships. We're also waiting for in line for a Star Wars movie. It's for joy. It's for longing. Like, it's worth, whatever it is, it's worth waiting for. And today, what Paul is saying to Timothy and what the Lord is saying to us, what we're going to hone in on, is that you are worth waiting for. You're worth waiting for it. You're not perfect. There are things you know you've done wrong and you're still not ready to make it right. There's things you don't know. But God is patient and he's like, I'm waiting for you. He's kind. I'm going to walk with you. And we're going to get to, I know what you want. I want to hear what you want. And we'll move towards it, but you might find out you'll get something a lot better than you ever imagined and you didn't plan on. So you're worth waiting for, and then we'll find out that this is why God's worth waiting for. We wait for him. So we're talking about how faith works, and I always have to say this because we're fighting a culture that wants to divorce faith from doing anything. And the biblical idea of faith is action. You can't separate it. The reason the Bible says faith without works is dead is because faith, I lean on this podium. I have a faith that I can lean on it. I leaned on it. I didn't fall. My faith in the podium expressed itself through an action. We're not the people who divorce faith and works. We say you believe in a God. You trust his son, Jesus Christ, and it will produce action. That is an active statement. So when people say, don't just pray, do. Our response is, that's impossible. You can't do one without the other. That's trying to do something without God. Let's do something with God. Oh, so that's praying and walking into places. But here's my point. It's the one fruit of the Spirit that we just don't ever really focus on, and it's patience. Right? When I say the fruit of the Spirit quickly, go back and listen to all my sermons from the last whatever years, and almost always I say love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness. She notices it every time, and I noticed it this week. I'm like, patience is in the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, no. I was so quick to say it and use it as a point that I was like, oh, patience. And you realize patience is the important ingredient that has to be, there's an author, only an author of something or a creator can use patience to create. You know what I mean? So when you're making something, you have to wait for the water to boil. You're farming, you wait. You can't just make the seed produce something. If you know how to farm, you do your part, and then you know, waiting for the sun and the rain and the oxygen, and you maintain that, you wait for it. And you'll see this through the whole story of Scripture. Everything is about, every person of faith has to walk in patience because we're trusting that the Lord will do what he says he's going to do. And that means patience is waiting. Even though it's very difficult and it's against all odds, you're still waiting for the Lord to work. Our temptation and it's the temptation of Christ, even on the cross, is to do something about it. When Christ is on the cross, they say, save yourself. We say that to ourselves every day. Jesus looks like he's inactive. He looks like he's doing nothing. It looks like he's losing. But God says, no, faith will produce patience. And although it looks like you're failing and losing, often with God, that's the beginning of something eternal. Paul is writing to Timothy because it's an impossible situation that's going to require patience for a lot of people involved. The young church at Ephesus, poor little Timothy, and for Paul. And the reason I say poor little Timothy is because imagine this. I've been with you several years, and then I go to jail. I go to jail for preaching the gospel. That's the world we live in. And then I write a letter with Matt. But let's pretend you don't know Matt yet. And sweet baby face Matt shows up in all his youth. And it's the Sunday where he has a letter from me. And you're like, oh, we want to hear from Adam. And he says, yeah, basically, Adam's going to be in jail a lot longer than we anticipated. And I'm your new pastor. And everyone's like, great. We all love the young guy on his first day. We don't, right? I don't. I don't want the first-year person. I want the seasoned veteran, right? Don't you? So he shows up with bad news. And in this letter, it says, you need to correct all the false doctrine. So the young guy has to show up and say, okay, you guys are getting too wrapped up in genealogies. You're starting to look at the Old Testament and go, we need to do this and this and this to be better Christians. We need to be more connected to Judaism. And so sweet little Timothy has to be like, that's wrong. No one wants to hear from the young guy what's wrong. Then he has to go over here. You're really getting sidetracked with this mysticism thing. You think that you can pray and you have to add more hours of devotion and we need to do this and you can talk to angels. That's wrong. And then these people are like, do you know how much money we give? Are you sure you want to tell me that's wrong? And Matt's like, I don't know. Paul told me to say this. Yes. Paul's saying, if we corrupt the gospel, if we corrupt the message of Christ crucified and risen, you lose all fruit of the Spirit because it's now law. This is how you know what law and gospel. Law is good, but law should always come first. Law is, yeah, you need to do better. Yeah, maybe you should stop hurting people. Maybe you need to stop lying. Those are bad things. But then it's followed with, but Jesus Christ died for you. You're forgiven. Receive. You end with receiving forgiveness and the Holy Spirit so that now you can cooperate with the Lord and walk into places of life. But if you do it the other way, it's not gospel. If you say, Jesus died for us, now you better be better. People leave heavy and burdened. And so he's telling Timothy, you have to walk into a hard situation. No one's going to really have patience for you. And Timothy, you're not going to have patience for them. But what the gospel is going to do is create this patience. Because we're going to anchor on Jesus. So what I want to show you today is, you might say, Adam, so I'm saying you're worth the wait. We're going to learn about patience. If you're like me, I would say, how do you know I'm worth the wait, Adam? And I'll tell you why. Because God saved Paul. If he saved Paul, he definitely has room for you. That's what Paul's whole point is to Timothy. He's like, get everybody back online with the gospel and use me as an example. See, did you read when we read the list of sins? Did you read that one sin with me and go, can we say this out loud? Did you feel that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Just go like this, because our phones are listening. Yeah, there's one sin in there that's especially like, oh, am I with this or against it? And let me just tell you what you believe about that. Of course it's sin. Of course it is sin. But relax. You have so many other sins in your life. To be focusing on the sin of someone else, don't worry about it. Yeah, it's sin. But so is that bag of chips you ate last night. Oh, now you're poking, Pastor. Just kidding. You ate the kettle chips? But the point for us as Christians, don't get wrapped up on what sin is cool and what sin we don't think. And everyone's trying to redefine sin because they're under the law. And when you are being prosecuted by the law, yeah, you start twisting around the law and trying to say what's right and what's wrong. And I wasn't there, but I didn't do it. And I did. We're free. And so what I love about this passage is Paul lists those sins, but you know what he does right under it? He doesn't say those are the bad sins. He says, look at my life. I killed the body of Christ. I was pursuing people who loved Jesus and taking away their parents, putting them in prison, orphaning children. I was trying to kill the body of Christ, straight up. If Paul were here today, he would probably say, to help you relate, I was the little Hitler of my time. And he really was. He was feared. And here's what's interesting. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and there's a prophecy over the tribe of Benjamin. It says you'll be a ravenous wolf. And so Paul is a ravenous wolf. This is a side note, fun historical fact. Adolf Hitler is the wolf. So Adolf Hitler always called his stuff wolf. He was a wolf. And Paul is saying, I was a wolf, but God found Paul and turned him into a ravenous wolf for the gospel, right? Hitler, I'm not saying anything about anymore. We're done with Hitler. But I bring this up because my whole Christian life, when I would read that Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm of all these sinners, I'm the foremost. I always thought that was like, Paul's so great, he's just being humble. But he's being completely sincere. He's saying, you can't find a bigger sinner than me. Like, that list I just read, that's happening in and among us, and it needs to be dealt with, but I killed you all. He's not exaggerating. And then he goes on to say, let's read that section. He says in verse 12, after the list of sins, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I just didn't know. And then the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's saying to Timothy, tell them, get back to the gospel, because the gospel is where the patience, the law has impatience. The law doesn't work with you. It doesn't care. The gospel says, God is going to take his time. He's waiting for you. No matter what you've done, how bad you've screwed it up, God is patient. He's loving. He's all-powerful and all-loving. And this is a big deal. God's patient with you. Be patient with yourself. You don't have to demand perfection on yourself or the people around you. You get to receive the perfection of Christ because he's patient. And while you're waiting, so first of all, I will say, as we enter into places of waiting, usually you're waiting because you're asking for something. If you're just doing everything yourself, you don't need patience because you just do it yourself. You don't need that fruit of the Spirit. So that's the first thing, like, ask yourself, do I really need to wait for God for anything? And that's where you enter into this conversation. It's just, you're a person who says, yeah, I need something, God. Oh, now you're going to enter into the fruit of patience. And the first part of that is a conversation with God where you say, here's what I want. And he's a good listener. He's very patient. He listens to you. He listens to you ramble on and on about all the things that other people aren't interested in, but he is, because he cares for you. And so he brings you in, he listens, and you're like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And he's like, he can handle it. He can handle your doubt. I don't know. And he's like, I know. Bring it in. All right. I love you. And he pours out this mercy on you, even though you don't deserve it, simply because you're like, God, I want to know some things. I'm going to enter into this conversation with you. And because I think you can do something for me. I think you can help. And it's true. But he changes. He starts to change you in this process, so he'll listen, but then he does something else. He draws you near. He says, this is a place of training. While you're waiting, I want to draw you in. Bring it in for a hug. I'm just going to hold you. And you get close to God. Draw near to him. Okay, so now he's holding you. So first you have some things. You're like, God, I want this. I want my work to be better. I want these things, I'm out of my league. I cannot control these things around me. Help, help, help. He hears it. He says, all right, bring it in. This sounds like a patient person, right? Have you ever known a patient person? They listen. They don't know what to say, but then they just go, come here, I'll give you a hug. And somehow it works. And really good listeners, they just repeat back what you say. I know that trick very well. But when people do it to me, I know they're doing it. But my heart still melts, and I'm like, it just works, doesn't it? I know I've been heard. He brings you in. And so waiting becomes a place of strength, courage. God's with you. And then he starts to bring you into this last part of, I'm going to make you a display for my perfect patience. See, we're waiting for God on things. He's also waiting for us. He's waiting for us to catch up and to trust him. Isn't that funny? We always think of, God, where are you? Why aren't you moving? He's also saying, I know. Where are you? I know where you're at. I'm waiting for you. And it's this part of the waiting where you start to hear God and hear what he wants. And Paul's saying, my messed up story of God's patience is a display. If God can save someone who tried to destroy his church, he can save you. Can you imagine what Paul, just the memories that he would have to deal with? Or seeing the children of somebody he hurt as he's traveling through, and they're like, you separated my family. He's like, I know, I'm sorry. He's a person. So he knows the patience of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. And so as you wait with God and wait for God to change you, and he starts to change you so that you care about what he cares about. And now your life is a display. And now the thing you wanted at the beginning might be different. Have you ever waited for something to happen and it's taken years? I could probably have personal examples. I kind of want to use a personal example, but I didn't get anybody's permission. Where you're waiting for one thing to happen, and then along the way, you might get it years later, but you can see how God, what God did during that time of waiting, that time when you thought nothing was happening, you're like, I became a hospitable person. I became a person who encourages others. I became a person who can kind of empathize and love. Oh, I didn't even realize I forgot that we gave to those people. I forgot about all that God did. Remember? People will come up to me and say, do you remember when you said? And I'm like, no, but say it again. I like that. It's the first time I've ever heard that. They're like, no, you taught me that. I say a lot of things. That you start to become a person then who can receive God's patience. And now you have patience for the people we're praying for. It's like, they're never going to get saved. They're never going to change. That's okay. We're the people of patience. God could have easily said that to us, but he didn't. He said, I love you. And now you're the kind of people who just pray. You just do the ordinary little things. The powerful gifts of the Spirit are working out, like by bringing food on Sunday, writing a prayer request. You're a person of faith who patiently makes your request known to God. You patiently love your children. You patiently show up and love each other. You see, the fruit of that, the Spirit and patience is at work in you. So there are some issues where we're putting up our sail. We're putting everything up, but you have to wait for the wind to push us. And so we wait for that because the Lord is worth waiting for. He's going to do it better than you can. He's going to do it more thoughtfully. He's going to do it more generously. He's going to do it in a kinder way. He's going to do it in a life-giving way. So just put your sail up. Be ready. Talk to him. Hug him. Be like, what do you want to say, Lord? And there's times where you're like, oh, can you be patient with me? That's a little too extreme. I don't know if I can give that much. You can have those kind of conversations, but you're putting your sail up and he's like, I'm using you in ways you don't know. How? Because I can use a guy like Paul. I can make something out of nothing. I can make a saint out of a sinner. Receive it. So you are more patient than you think because you have a God who thinks you're worth waiting for. And as you consider that, thank him. Say, thanks, Lord, for waiting for me. Lift off the pressure of yourself. Lift off the pressure off others. And go, God, really? Is this true? He's like, oh, now you sound like a person of faith. Because a person of faith believes the crazy things God says, and God counts that as righteousness. That's all we are as people of faith. You believe the promises of God. You don't know how. You don't know where. But you just believe him. And he's like, you are righteous. And you're worth waiting for. Paul ends this section with praising God. So I wanted to praise God with him. Because part of the patience we have is for Christ to come back. And the reason and the way, the ability to wait patiently for him to come back is to know how good he is and how worth it. And so it's verse 17. I don't know if you can look on, or I want to read it all together. It's a response. Paul is saying this patience is all rooted in and founded in the fact that God is eternal. God is all powerful. God is all loving. Praise God. He deserves all glory. He deserves all honor. Paul's not going, oh, I've really turned my life around. Aren't I awesome? He's saying this is all to the glory and honor of God and Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Let's read it together. Verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience. Work it in us. Work it through us towards others. And just continue to be patient with us, Lord. You're leading us to life. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the speaking about it in ways we can't even imagine. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just kind of did a really great confession. Did that feel good to say that? That's part of our humanity. We were created to be together worshiping God. So when we do things like that, it stirs something in you that God put there from the beginning. So I want to keep stirring that right now and confess together the Apostles' Creed on page B. And again, I do this to connect to the Christians before us, to connect to the Christians around us, because all week, all we hear about is the opposite of belief in God. So I need at least once a week to hear that there's other people that believe this with me. So let's stand and say it together and give you a chance to... The ancient question, what just happened? God heal Nate. Give him back those cells. You all right? Let's confess together. What do you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we have a time of responding to God by saying, thank you, God, for everything you have given, all my abilities and all my resources, and so I give back to the work of your word on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is another opportunity for us to respond by giving and saying thanks and worship. I know many of you give online. Thank you for that. And also a time, if you've given online or you need something to do, ask the Lord to try to hear the Lord's voice on where you're wanting patience or what you're trying to rush into right now. Just try to listen to what the Lord wants in terms of that. So, Father, we give you ourselves, and we ask that your word would continue to be announced on earth as it is in heaven, and that your kingdom would reign over us and eventually over the whole world. Lord, will you wait for me? Yes. Yes, I will. Lord, will you help me wait for you? Yes, I'll help you wait for me. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus sets up a place where he meets with his people. He says, when you're looking for me, you got to look in the most obvious place first. Anthony was looking for a microphone that we knew we had. He looked everywhere for a couple weeks and then realized it was in the microphone stand in his office the whole time. And he said, you should always look where it's supposed to be first. Look where it should be. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. Jesus says, you're going to be looking for me, and you're going to try to locate it in your brain and your heart. And he goes, but look for me in the place where I should be first, in the place of worship. I promise to be there. In the Lord's Supper, I will be there. Look for me there first. Oh, that makes sense. That sounds kind of obvious. I know. I've been patiently waiting for you to realize that. So we look for God. We discern his body and his blood here. That he set this up, and he sustains it, and he redeems it. And so that's why on the night that he was betrayed, he says, this is my body. Looks like a colossal failure, but it's not. This is my body, which is broken for you. I'm doing something here that, while it looks like I'm doing nothing, I'm doing something. God is always doing something. He says, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take the punishment for you. In the same way, he takes the cup, he pours the wine, and he says, this is my blood for a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. I'll restore your DNA. I'll restore your inheritance. I'll forgive you. I do like how Peter is sitting there at this meal, and several hours later, Peter will look at Jesus with disdain on two accounts. He'll pull his sword and go, Jesus, what are you doing? And he'll try to kill one of the guys coming to take Jesus away, because Peter had this fantasy of how things should go. He had a fantasy of Jesus is going to be king, we're going to rule, and then he saw Jesus being inactive, doing nothing, when Jesus was really being patient, going, I know what I'm doing, and Peter couldn't handle that. But Jesus was patient with Peter, wasn't he? I forgive you. And so at this meal, it looks like failure. He's dying. He's saying goodbye, but he's starting something brand new. And so for us, as we approach the Lord's Supper, again, come expecting to be blessed by God. This is the place where he says, I just want to tell you, you're forgiven. Rest assured in the work of Christ, not in me, not in Matt. We're just stewards. We just are waiters, literally giving you your meal. That's all we are. And that's all you are to the world. Jesus saves you. But man, we need to hear it, don't we? It's surprising how good that message is every time. Father, we thank you for setting up this meal and inviting us to the meal to sit at your table with you. We bring our faith, and our faith produces this work where we come forward and we believe that you died for us. We believe that you rose again, and we believe that you forgive us our sins, and we rest under the work of Christ, reclining at the table of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit, as adopted children looking to their loving Father. Bless these elements in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless them and nourish them to our hearts and minds and souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus says that as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim his coming, his death, and his coming again. He's coming back. We're going to have a bigger and better meal one day. Father, thank you for this time. Continue to grow our faith. And hear our songs of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.